This morning we're going to talk about a lot of people's favorite subject, and that is the Antichrist. A lot of people are more interested in the Antichrist than they are in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And so as we study this great book, you know, Revelation is just a marvel. How much God loves us. He wants us so much to know the things that are coming upon this world that is passing away, yet he doesn't want us to be afraid of the things that are coming. Amen? And so remember that we're still in the divine pause, if you will, pardon me, that began all the way back in chapter 10 when John's new vision started. And it's going to continue to about the end of chapter 15. And then last Sunday, we were introduced to seven personages, five of which were in chapter 12 and the two which are in chapter 13. And so we looked last Sunday, of course, at the woman and the dragon and the male child and Michael and then the nation of Israel, or what we should say the remnant of the nation of Israel. And then we're going to be introduced today to two more. And the first 10 verses, we're going to see the beast that came out of the sea. Now, that's the Antichrist. And then verse 11 and into the end of 13, we're going to see the beast that came from the earth. That is the false prophet. So with all that being said, it's very, very important to remember we are now in the seven-year tribulation. We're in the last 3.5 years. Now begins the worst suffering in the history of mankind. It's a terrible, terrible time, loved one. And so remember that last Sunday, what the Satan and his angels, they were cast out of heaven. His voice, the accuser of the brethren, his voice will never be heard in heaven again. And he is now confined to this planet. This is future, of course. He is no longer, like it says in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air or the heavenlies. That's over. He is confined only to one place, he and his demons, and that is to planet Earth. And he knows that his time is short, and it is very short in the future in the Great Tribulation period. And so what does he do? He knows that he could not destroy Israel because God led them into the wilderness to a place of safety. So having great wrath, it said last Sunday, that he now goes after the offspring of the nation of Israel, which would, of course, be Jews and Gentiles, those who have received Christ Jesus as their Lord. Now listen very carefully. The beast here, the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, and the beast from the earth, the false prophet. It's interesting that they both are called beast, and they're both empowered by Satan. And it's interesting because what they do, it forms, devil is a counterfeiter, amen? He forms an unholy trinity. You have, of course, the dragon, which is Satan, the devil. Then you have Antichrist and the false prophet. Together, as we will see, they're going to control or rule the entire world, not only economically, not only through the government, but also religiously. Now, with all of that being said this morning, the Antichrist, this is probably to me, maybe not to you, this is undoubtedly one of the hardest chapters for me in the book of Revelation. Even though I've taught it numerous times, it always is a challenge. I'm always pushing myself to go deeper and understanding in a deeper way. So this morning, let's begin in verse 1. And I'm going to go to a lot of different places, so just hang with me, okay? It says here, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." And we're going to have to stop right there. It's important to realize that chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, that there's no chapter break. It goes, 12 and 13 go right together, okay? So when it says, "I stood," it's actually incorrect. If you go, all the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, even up to the 9th century, they don't have "I stood." John didn't say, "I was standing there." The Bible, up until the 9th century, all the manuscripts say, "The dragon stood." So if you look there at the end of verse 12, let's look at it together. And it says here, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you and who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus. So he's full of rage. And then it says, then the dragon stood on the sand of the sea. That's the proper interpretation there. And so if you say, well, Bill, I'm going to stay with I choose, or I stood rather, then here's what you're doing. You are looking at the only place in the entire book of Revelation where John does something. He changes his position on his own. He does it without being commanded. And John would never do that, okay? So you would read the dragon, Satan, he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, remember that a sign describes a symbol that points to a reality. So here the dragon, of course, is Satan. And it says he stands on the sea. I believe that represents the Mediterranean Sea, okay, literally. But actually, what does sea represent in the book of Revelation or in the Bible? It usually represents the sea of humanity, if you will. And in this case, it would, since it's the Mediterranean area, it would represent the Gentile nations, all right? It's also interesting that in heaven, I don't know, it's chapter 21, 3, I think, or 2, or 1, it says, in heaven, there is no more sea. That's interesting, isn't it? And so this is this mass of humanity. And there are great expositors of the Bible. One of them I know personally, great guy, love him dearly. He has written tremendous, many, many books. He says that the sea represents the abuso, or the abyss, the bottomless pit. It may do so. But I tell you the truth, I don't see that, and I'll tell you why. Like, for example, in Revelation 17, 15, pardon me, John, when he's writing, it says here that the angel was telling John, and he goes, well, you see the waters that you saw. He said, the waters, they are peoples, they are multitudes and nations and tongues. So the waters there, again, the seas are representing a mass of humanity. Even in the Old Covenant, Isaiah 57, 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, the God, for the wicked. So again, it's like representing the mass of humanity. So look now at the next part. And I, John, I saw a beast rising out of the sea, out of the Gentile nations, okay? So the Antichrist evidently is going to be a Gentile. He may be alive right now. We have no idea. We have no idea how close we are. Did you know that? No man knoweth the day or hour, do we? No. And so he may be alive right this minute. He's going to come out of the Gentile nations, probably in the Mediterranean Sea area. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel calls the Mediterranean the Great Sea, and it is a great sea. Matter of fact, it is the largest body of water, if you will, that's enclosed or semi-enclosed in all of the world. If you studied out history, remember what Hitler said about the Mediterranean? He says, I want to make it my private lake. So it's an incredible thing. So this Antichrist, he's going to be a Gentile, and we met him all the way back in chapter 6, verse 2, when he appeared on the scene riding that white horse. He came as a man of peace. He has all the answers to the problems that the world is facing, and he's so charismatic. He's wonderful. Everybody is going to like this guy, and so forth. And so he comes as a man of peace, but we have to remember that every demon, every fallen angel, a demon, and Satan himself, they just can't actually operate without a human host. They want, they're parasites. They want a human host so they can manifest their will, their purpose, and their own inward wicked personalities through that individual. And so we know that the Antichrist is going to be a man, and he's going to be possessed by the devil. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we know that in Revelation 13, down at the very one, but look at verse 18 to show that he's a man. Here is wisdom. Pardon me. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So the literal translation in the Greek for the beast is literally the wild beast. Now, he's a human being. A lot of people say, well, no, he's a government. No, he's not. Or he's the spirit of Antichrist. No, no, he's not. The world, the people of the world then, they are going to see a man. They're going to go after that man. But God says, no, I don't see a man. I see a wild beast, a wild animal. So Antichrist is Satan himself. He is possessed, this human being is possessed. He's possessed a human body, this man. So he is now the Antichrist, the full, expressible, if you will, image of the invisible devil. And there is no one, no man like that man on earth. He's going to be idolized, if you will. Listen, remember when Lucifer fell from heaven? That was his name in heaven, okay? And when he fell from heaven, God said, you know, you were the seal of perfection, meaning that Lucifer in heaven was the greatest, most incredible of all of the angelic creation. He was before the throne of God. God says in his word that you were perfect in beauty until iniquity was found in you. In other words, sin. The first sin came from heaven. And so when we think about this man that's coming, loved one, listen, he is going to be something. I mean, people are going to adore him and like him. He's a likable person. He's a charismatic individual. He has an answer for the world, but they're not right answers. They're not godly answers. They're his answers. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul calls him the man of sin, meaning the Antichrist. Sin is his complete nourishment. He lives for sin. He thinks sin. Sin lives in his heart. He says he is the man doomed to destruction, or the son of perdition, which means doomed to destruction. So he is the Antichrist in chapter 13, the first 10 verses. And he is the last world ruler, the last world dictator. He is the ultimate politician, if you will. Now, with all that being said, let's look at his description again. It says in verse 1 again, the latter part, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns or diadems. And on his heads, plural, that means all of the 7 heads, a blasphemous name. So all 7 heads, as we'll discover who they are in a minute, all 7 heads, they blaspheme God. They speak blasphemous things against God. Now, a lot of people say that refers to the Caesars, if you will, of Rome, because they all considered themselves a god. They, like Caesar Augustus, he was the august one. He was divinity and so forth. And so that meant that they all exalted themselves above God and they blasphemed the Lord. Now, in chapter 12, verse 3, the dragon, the Satan, I want you to see that. He has, look at his description, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Now, so the only difference between the dragon and the beast is the dragon has 7 crowns on his head. The beast has 10 crowns, not on his head, on his horns. Now you say, Bill, this is confusing. Tell me about it. Now, so what we have to do is go through Scripture so we can at least get a grasp of what all of this is implying and what it means. So we have to ask ourselves the first question, well, what in the world are the 7 heads? Well, you can hold your place if you want, or I can just read it to you. I'm going to read in Revelation 17, verse 3. And there we find a woman who is sitting upon a scarlet beast, if you will, which are full of names of blasphemy. And the scarlet beast that the woman is on, guess what he has? He has 7 heads and 10 horns. If you're following me in 17, chapter 17, look at verse 9. He says, well, here is wisdom, or here is the mind which has wisdom. Now, the seven heads, he's going to tell us what they are. The seven heads are seven mountains. We could say seven literal mountains on which the woman sits. Now, if you're in Revelation 17, look at verse 18. It tells us that the woman is not a woman. The woman is actually a literal city and where they reign over the kings of the earth. Now, we know what that city is. For over 2,000 years, there's only one city that's been known as a city of seven hills, and that is Rome. Amen? Okay. And so Rome was built upon those seven hills. Matter of fact, even the Catholic Encyclopedia says this. It says that it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is confined. So we're learning what are the seven heads. Now, what are the ten horns? At verse 12 of Revelation 17, it says this. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So here we have ten kings, or literally probably ten nations. They will align themselves with the Antichrist. He rules over them, man, and their time with him is going to be very, very short. Now listen carefully. The ten horns take us back to Daniel in the Old Covenant, Daniel's fourth beast, okay? And so the fourth beast is the little horn that comes out of them all in Daniel chapter 7. Now, listen carefully. Daniel 7 is identical to the Antichrist or the beast in Revelation 13 that we're studying. Have I confused you yet? That's okay. Just bear with me. Now, Daniel, what I just read and what is recorded in Daniel recorded his vision in Daniel 7 about what I just read to you over 2,500 years ago this month. Over 2,500 years ago. And I'm going to tell you something, church. If we're really students of Scripture, we should be trembling at the Word of God. Because I can assure you that the world could care less about the Word of God and that they are not trembling over the Word of God at all. Amen? The Bible, even God himself said in Isaiah 66, 2, he said, oh, but upon this one I will look. In other words, you want to know what holds my gaze? God our Father says. He says this, one who is poor, contrite spirit, and who trembles at my words. Now, listen very carefully. I'm going to read another scripture, and then I want you to hold your place and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. You'll find Daniel right after Ezekiel, okay? Let me read Daniel 7:24. The ten horns, now this is written 2,500 years before. The ten horns are ten kings who will arise from this kingdom, a specific kingdom. And that specific kingdom, loved one, is the remains of the Roman Empire, if you will. And another shall rise after him, and he shall be different from the first one. This is the Antichrist. And he shall subdue those three kings. Are you in Daniel chapter 2? Okay, let me turn there with you. And I'm going to read a heavy portion. Remember that Daniel is in captivity there in Babylon. And Daniel loves the Lord, man, and he is literally a prophet of God now. And he's a young man. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who ruled the entire world then, he had a dream upon his bed, it says. And the dream troubled him greatly. And he was trying to understand what was going on, because he, in this dream, or the questions he was asking, rather, was that after he is gone, what's going to happen and who's going to be running things, in other words, after that. And so he went to his astrologers and sorcerers and all of those people, and he told them, he said, I had a dream last night. I'm very troubled by it. And he says, I want you to tell me, number one, what I dreamed. And number two, after you tell me what I dreamed, I want you to tell me what it means. And they go, King, no one has ever asked anything like that. You tell us the dream, then we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, do you think I'm full of bull? I'm not going to do that. I'm paraphrasing. That's not in the Bible. This side believed it. Come on. No. And so he says, no. He says, you're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation, or you're going to die. And well, and so they couldn't. So he said, all of the magicians and all the sorcerers and all you soothsayers, you're all going to be put to death. Daniel heard about it. He goes to Arioch, the commander, and he says, listen, give me a chance to go and pray to the Lord and he said, before you kill anyone. And so Daniel prayed, and God revealed in him the secret of it. And so he goes back to the commander, and he says, listen, go tell the king that I have his interpretation. And so he meets with Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, oh, it's not I that have it. I don't know anything, but it is God who reveals secrets unto men. And then he gives the interpretation, or he gives the dream first, and let me read that to you there in beginning in verse, let's just begin in verse 27. It says, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers could not declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Say that words, latter days. Now, he says here, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you know the thoughts of your heart. And he says, O king, you were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. Its form was awesome, and the image head was of fine gold, its chest arms of silver, belly thighs of bronze, its legs of iron. It says its feet were partly iron and partly clay. And you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. No trace of them was found. And the stone that struck them, the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, you are King of kings, for God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength. And wherever the children of men dwell, and on the beast of the field, the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the nation. Now look at verse 40 with me. And then it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as iron. Now, who do you think that is? It's Rome, okay? But I'll get that, I'll explain that why in a minute. It says, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. And boy, it did. Now, whereas if you saw the feet, the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and yet the strength of the iron in it shall be the iron with ceramic clay. Now, here it comes. And the toes, everyone say toes. Okay, the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic or with clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, meaning the races and cultures. And it says, but they will not adhere to one another, but as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44, listen carefully. In the days of these kings, now the days of those 10 kings, they are the 10 the 10 horns of Daniel 7. So in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and how long will it ever be destroyed? No. And the kingdom shall be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms that he had just mentioned, and it shall stand forever. That's the second coming of Christ. Inasmuch as you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without the hands, and that broke in the pieces, look at the metals, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. Daniel chapter 2 is an outline of world history foretold. Say that word, foretold. Foretold. Man, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible because Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it was from God. God knows everything, amen? And so listen, Babylon, he just said it was the head of gold, amen? But then he said there's other kingdoms that are weaker that are coming. Well, after Babylon, who came about? Well, the head of gold fell, if you will, to the Persian or the Media-Persian Empire. And they started ruling the world. That was a chest of and arms of silver. And who did the Medo-Persian Empire fall to? They fell to Greece, okay? History records it. And Greece, they're the thighs of bronze. And Greece fell to the one who destroyed and crushed people into submission to the legs of iron, which is Rome. Amen? Okay, have you all got that? Now, with all of that being said, what I just said to you, you can have a doctorate in anything in this world, any college, and you'll never learn this in any university. It's in the Word of God. Now listen, look back now. It says, in the days of these kings, and I just read that to you, boy, and God's going to consume all these together, and he says, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, that's Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The great God has made known to the king what will come past after this, into the future. Now look what Daniel says. The dream is what? Certain. You can't change it. It's going to happen. He says its interpretation is sure. Listen, now you have a true biblical worldview of history and the last days. The image is a picture. The image that Nebuchadnezzar in his dream is a picture of world history. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he dreamed this dream, loved one, listen, do your homework. What was Persia when he dreamed this dream? Nothing. They were like a state under their jurisdiction. They were nothing. And then think about the Greeks, because they're going down through history. Greek, they were just a bunch of tribes, loved one. And think about Rome. Rome was nothing more than a tiny little village on what was it, Tiberius River, whatever it was, that river. That's all they were. Listen, and so ask yourself this. Why in the world did God, there's a lot of empires, right? Was the Egyptian empire incredible? Yes, but why in the world did God only give us these four empires? Because history records so many others. And why does the Bible just ignore them all? Why? You want to know why? Because those other empires will never rise again. There is only one that will be revived. Listen to me now. Rome, all those other nations, those empires, they died. Rome did not die. Rome fell. Do you understand? The remains of the Roman Empire are still in Europe today. Does that make sense? They didn't die out at all. They just fell, man. They fell inwardly, if you will. So listen, only Rome will be revived, or the remains of Rome. I don't mean like Rome that we saw it in history, okay? So the 10 toes represent the 10 future kings or the 10 future nations, if you will. But they're loose. They're fragile. They can't stick together. And there's a lot of problems. problems going on within it. So with all that being said, all these nations, again, they have passed, but the feet of iron and the toes of clay, they are without a doubt the remains of what was the Roman Empire. And Antichrist is going to come out of the fourth empire. Now, with all that being said, you know, you can call, you can, maybe you're a prophecy student, man, and you've read all kinds of books, and that's wonderful, but you can call all this, you can call it anything you want. I don't care if you call it the world order. I don't care if, or the European Union or the one world government. It doesn't matter to me. But what does matter to me is that you see that this is prophecy written 2,500 years ago this month. Okay, 2,500 years ago. But this is prophecy becoming history. Does that make sense? And I say, oh, Lord. So I ask a question. Is the last kingdom, the last superpower, the last world ruling order, is it already in the beginning stages of being birthed on our planet? Is it starting to form? I don't know, but I believe that we're seeing something. And with all that being said, if that is true, is what we call history now coming to an end? How close are we to the end? Because this is the last kingdom that will be world kingdom, world ruler that will be on this planet. And after that happens, that stone made without hands, who is that? That's the second coming. He's going to destroy it all, the kingdoms of the earth, and he is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That happens at the second coming. Now, listen carefully. This history that we just studied in Daniel chapter 2 was written, loved one, in advance. It was written before it was ever fulfilled. All those hundreds, thousands of years ago. Daniel is one of the most incredible books in the Bible. Remember when we studied it out about the triumphal entry. Remember that Daniel, the angel told Daniel, and Daniel, I think it's 9:25, told Daniel the exact day, the exact city that the Messiah would enter into. The exact moment, even told him that he would be executed or cut off, crucified, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. He said that all those years before it ever happened. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's an incredible book. Did you know that the Bible contains, it's about 30% of the Bible is devoted to prophecy. And prophecy is unique only really to the Bible. Did you know that? So only God declares the beginning from the end. No one does that. No other religion can do that. Listen, if you study out world religions, prophecy is completely absent from the Quran. Absent. It's not there. And not only that, it's the sayings of Buddha. It's not. There's nothing there. Or Confucius. Or Joseph Smith, the Mormons. There's no prophecy there. Not at all. Matter of fact, listen, there's no prophecies at all that foretold the coming of Buddha or Muhammad, Confucius, or not even Joseph Smith. Yet, there are over 300 prophecies written some 1,000 years before it ever happened concerning the Messiah, the King of Israel, and our Lord. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me this, that God's word is true. Everything God says is going to come to pass. And we better be students of the word of God, because I'm telling you, this world is going to pass away. Amen? But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So with all that being said, we finally got to verse 2. You ready? Now, let's look what the beast is like. It says, now the beast, that's the Antichrist, the fourth beast of Daniel, all right? Now the Antichrist, which I saw, was like a leopard. I don't have time to break this all down, but the leopard represents Greece. His feet were like the feet of a bear, that's Medo-Persia. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and of course that's Babylon. Remember the lion-winged beast and so forth in Babylon? It says it's the mouth of a lion. So the beast, all these animals, why did they put animals there? Because they are all bloodthirsty. Now listen carefully. Verse 2 is almost identical with Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. Read that when you get home. Write it down. The only exception is that the order is reversed. Why? Daniel saw future history. John is looking back into history, okay? So all these vile, vicious animals, if you put them all together, and the bloody characteristics of all the empires in the past, boy, I'm going to tell you something. Then you're going to, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be a million times more vicious than all of them put together. The Antichrist, the beast, he is the last claimant to the throne of the world, the last dictator, if you will. Daniel 7:7 says this about how horrible he is. It says, "And I saw in the night visions, behold, the fourth beast," that's the Antichrist, "dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. He had huge iron teeth," again, the legs of Rome, going back to the Roman government. "It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue of his with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So the 10 horns, the 10 toes, the fragile clay and ceramic clay and the iron trying to mix together, which they can't be mixed together. Now, question, why does the beast, the Antichrist, why is he so different from all the other beasts? Why is it that he is so brutal and that he specializes in cruelty? We have the answer in the second part of verse 2. It says, "The dragon," that's Satan, "gave him," meaning the Antichrist, the beast, "his power, his throne, and great authority." Why is he so cruel? Why is he so vicious? Why is he so filled with hatred? Because the beast is like his father, the devil. His power comes from Satan, and this Antichrist is going to be the last ruler on this planet. Now, you may say, "Well, Bill, there's been other empires." Yeah, there has been, but not world empires. In other words, let's take Hitler. Did Hitler want to rule the world? Did he make it? Mao Zedong, did he want to rule the world? Did he make it? No. The last nation that ruled the world was Rome, okay? Now, but there's another one coming. And he's going to get into these 10 nations. However it works out, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And look what happened in verse 3 now. "And I saw one of his heads," talking about the Antichrist, "I saw one of his heads," and this two important words, "as if it had been mortally wounded." In other words, that the Antichrist died. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, although I study Greek, but I want to give you what a Greek scholar said about the word wounded, okay? He said this, 8 times in Revelation and 7 of those times, wounded must mean slain or slaughtered. And the reason he gives is because in Revelation 5:6, the same word is used for the lamb, though it had been slain or wounded, died from the foundation of the earth. So here, is that guy correct? Well, let's keep reading. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded." He died, in other words. "And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now, there is no mention here of who inflicted the wound, only how it was inflicted. Verse 14 says it was a sword caused his wound. Now, there are great scholars that I admire. They say, well, it was one of his heads. And the head, remember, is talking about a kingdom. And they're saying the kingdom that was destroyed, and then miraculously revived, okay? That would have been the remains of the Roman Empire that we've been studying about. However, here's where I stand. Not that I'm right, but this is where I stand. Satan is a liar. Satan is a great counterfeiter. He is the counterfeit Christ. Amen? He always is doing those things. And I believe that this is probably an imitation of our Lord's resurrection. I mean, you know, does the world believe in the resurrection of Christ? No, the world, the fallen world, no. But they're going to believe in the resurrection of the Antichrist. Interesting, isn't it? And so you have to remember something, that he's a counterfeiter, he's an imitator, and Satan, though, is a fallen angel. He is not all-powerful. He is not at all equal to God in any way. He is a deceiver. And the Bible says that the lawless one comes with all lying signs and wonder. It doesn't mean that the lying sign is not true, but the lying sign is made to deceive, to make a person believe what is not true. Does that make sense? Now, so with all that being said, here's where I stand, and I know this is correct. Satan is really powerless. He is. He's defeated powerless on the cross, isn't he? Okay. Now, he's still there. He still exists. Yes, he is powerful, but not when it comes to the Christians, if the Christians know the Word of God. Now, this Satan, he does not have power to give life, loved one. He is not a creator. He is a created being. Does that make sense? He's not Almighty God at all, man. He doesn't have any of that going for him. And so when I think about this, we have to look back at verse 4, or 3 rather, and we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is the main point then of verse 3? If we can't figure it out, there has to be a main point. Well, the main point, loved one, is this. It's not that the wound itself was healed, if it was. That's not it. Although the world believed it healed, okay? But that's not the main point. It's what the supposedly healed wound that was healed produced, the results. What does it say in the very end? And all the world, what? Marveled and followed the beast. And what did it produce? Look at verse 4. And so they, the fallen world, they worshiped the dragon. Did you see what that just said? Satan. They worshiped Satan as deity, as God. And it says, who gave authority to the beast? And they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist. And listen, it says saying, listen to their hymn, if you will. Oh, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The answer? No one. Why? Because the Antichrist is Satan's masterpiece, okay? So all of the world, oh, they marveled. All of the world followed the beast. That means that the world is going to worship a man who is filled and demon-possessed with the devil himself. They're going to worship, like it says in Romans 1, they're going to worship the creature and not the creator, okay? They will worship a man possessed and empowered by Satan. So what happens in this verse 4? A new worldwide religion now comes about. And this new religion, if you will, makes Satan very happy because now he, in the future, at this moment, he has now reached his supreme goal, and that is to be worshiped by all of the world and by every man, and to be worshiped as the only true God. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, talking about the Antichrist and so forth, who opposes or stands against and exalts himself above all that is called God, above all that is worshiped, so that he, the Antichrist, the devil, he sits as God in the temple of God, meaning the Holy of Holies of God, in the rebuilt temple, showing himself that he is God. Daniel 11:36 says, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every God. He's doing the same thing that he tried to do to Jesus in the temptation scene. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was hungry, he'd been there 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came up to him and said, you know, if you be the Son of God, then here, there's a stone commanded to be turned to bread. You're hungry, man. Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what did Satan go on to say? And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Jesus showed it to him. And he looked at Jesus and he said, all this, all these I will give you if you fall down right now and worship me. That's what he wants. That's who he wants. He wants everyone to worship him. That's his goal. See, Satan really doesn't want to destroy mankind. He wants all mankind to fall on their faces before him. He wants to be the true God of this world, the prince of this earth. Do you follow me? He wants this world to be his domain, and this is my world, and he wants to kick everything that is God. He wants it completely removed and completely eliminated from this planet, loved one. Now, look at verse 5. And he, the Antichrist, he was given, that means God allowed it, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority. Another thing was given to him, authority to continue for 42 months. And we know that's 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. So his blasphemies and all that he's going to do, his mouth, if you will, is limited. Now, and then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, everything God is, to blaspheme his tabernacle, that's God's holy place in heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. That would be, of course, us, the church, all the people that are there, and so forth. So all the power that he has been given, all he can do is do one thing. He can just be a big mouth, okay? He can't do anything else but just talk trash. He's just blaspheming God, and that time is limited. And look at verse 7. Another thing that was given to him, it was granted to him to make war with the saints. That's not the church now. Church is in heaven. That's the tribulation saints. With the saints, and to overcome them, not overcome their faith, but kill them. They're going to become martyrs. They believe, they won't deny the Lord. To overcome them, an authority was given him, meaning the Antichrist, watch this, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's the entire globe, loved one. So these people are not saved there. These are the people that the rapture happened, and they weren't saved. So here we have Satan's last killing spree, okay? It's the last time against the people of God. And so, boy, their cup is going to run over with the blood of the saints, if you will, a cleansing of Christians from the earth. Look at verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth, all will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So during the great tribulation period, there at the very last 3.5 years, only two people will be worshiped on this planet. One will be, of course, our Father in heaven, and the other, of course, will be the beast and the dragon himself. And those who are not saved, now listen, they marveled. Boy, they were in love with this guy. They marveled. They followed the beast. Who is like him? No one's like this man. And says, and those who are not saved here, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So those who are not saved, they're not going to hesitate. They're going to gladly, man, bow the knee, and all of the world, the earth, will worship Satan, worship the Antichrist, and that here is a universal worship, loved one. And then this incredible verse in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If you study out the book of Revelation, you'll find that that phrase has been with us now 15 times. But here's what I want you to see. In this phrase, there is something that is missing, which is only found in all the other ones. And that is when it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's not there. That is completely omitted. And we find that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Remember the seven churches of Revelation. Now, why? Why is that? Because the church is no longer, or the church is not in heaven. The church has been raptured. It's been caught away. Why? Because Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, a promise. He said, listen, you will be delivered from the hour of trial, from, out, as ek in the Greek. It means completely out of the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Those who that dwell on the earth, that's used 10 times in the book of Revelation. And it all is, it means unbelievers, not believers, okay? Now, with all that being said, look at the difficult verse here, verse 10. And he who leads in the captivity, shall go into captivity. And he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience or the perseverance, the bearing up under a heavy, heavy burden. The patience and the faith of the saints, meaning the tribulation believers. So what in the world is John recording for us right here? Because it's a very difficult scripture to interpret. I think that he is saying this. He's saying, if you take one of my children, one of my believers, you lost, you know, that are worshiping the devil, you take him into captivity, I'm going to bring you into captivity. If you kill him with the sword, then you know what? You're going to be killed with the sword as well. What's that called? That's called God's divine retribution. Amen? The Bible tells us in Galatians 6, 7, God is not mocked. Amen? Now, the people mock him today, but I'm telling you, they're not going to get away with it. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? Romans chapter, 12:19, thank you. I don't know where that came from. I thought somebody said it out there. What does that say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God is going to take care of everything. Now, as we prepare for communion, I want the ushers to come on forth. Lay your Bibles aside. I'm not finished, but just lay your Bibles aside and go ahead and pass out the bread. I want to talk a little bit more, okay? I want to go back as the bread is being passed out, and I want to just read something to you from the ninth verse. From the ninth verse. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. It says in the ninth verse of the 13th chapter, if anyone has an ear. Now, I could say, you know, reach up there and see if you have one, but you know you have one, okay? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's an incredible scripture. You could actually read it like this. If anyone, anywhere, in any age, has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing what? The word of God. So if anyone has an ear, let him hear. What is that about? That is an invitation from Almighty God. A personal invitation to any person in any age, no matter what it is. It means, well, actually, today. So anyone with ears, it means this. If you hear, it means God is speaking to you right now. So if you're here right now, if communion is being passed out, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't partake of the cup and the bread. However, if you don't know Christ and he is not your Lord, do you know you can be born again right now? You can, right there in your chair. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God, is there? Right there in your chair. Listen, if God can save a man like me 50 years ago on a beach in Jacksonville, Florida, and a hippie comes walking up and he says, hey, man, you look like you're searching for the truth. And I said, because I was. But I looked at him. And you know the story. I mean, I'm smoking a Marlboro cigarette, got a Falstaff in my hand, you know, looking, the sun's coming up. You know what I'm saying? And he goes, and I said, well, what is truth? I wanted to kind of slap him, you know. What is truth? And he looked at me and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, my life scripture. I said, how's that done? He said, give me your hand. What? He said, give me your hand. Repeat after me. Right there on that beach, I asked Christ Jesus to be my Lord. What a great adventure followed. Listen, born again. So right now, you know who you are. I'm not going to ask a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. But I'm telling you, if you hear God, if you hear him, if you have that ear, he's saying, you better come right now to my son. You better give your life to my son. He loved you. I sent him to die in your place so you would not have to perish. If you believe in him, you won't perish. So what you do right now is you just hold that bread and you say in your heart, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. Come live in my heart. I believe in Jesus' name. And he'll save you right there, just like he saved me all those years ago. God is no respecter of persons. Now listen, that means you have to make that decision. But it also means something else. If you don't make the right decision, and if you're in anyone and you don't make the right decision, do you know what it says the Bible says? It says, and if anyone, those who don't make the right decision, are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is hell forever and ever. See, God makes a way out. All you have to have is an ear to hear. Amen? So you just make your decision. This is the bread. Amen? Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat it. Boy, I tell you, I thank God that, you know what? You don't have to be broken. I don't have to be broken because we were all broken, but we're not broken anymore. We don't believe in broken things or this broken world. Amen? No, we believe in Jesus. He was broken, so you don't have to be broken anymore. And when you come to Christ, what did he do to you, to me? He put us all back together. Amen? And some of us are still kind of falling apart. But he knows that, but he's not going to let you, he's got you. No one's going to cast you out of his hand, amen? So Jesus said, take and eat. And as you do, remember this is my body. Remember that I did this for you. So Father, we give you praise. We love you with all of our heart. We give you praise, oh Lord. Praise you. We love you. And what we do now, we do in complete remembrance of you, Father. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Gentlemen, you know, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sin. Well, I just thank God that we're all saved. Amen. I mean, no, we're really saved. See, our sins really are forgiven. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he took our shame, our penalty. He hung on the cross for us. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. And the Bible teaches us that if you're in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things become new. Amen? And it says that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, past, present, future. He paid for the sins of the world. Amen? Now, with all that being said, that doesn't give us a right to sin, but it tells us that he did pay for all of our debt. Matter of fact, the Bible says that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And it says that we know that he was manifested, made visible, who had no sin to take away our sins. I thank God for that. You know, the devil will come up and he'll remind you of everything you've done. Amen? He'll even remind you of things you've never done because he's a liar. And you'll think, I did them, but you didn't. So you got to be careful because he is the accuser of the brethren. Amen? And so Jesus said this at the supper. He said, in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let me tell you something. You know what I love? I love knowing that if you're in Christ, the one who tasted death for you, for everyone, so you would not have to taste it. To be in Christ means to be immediately, if we pass, immediately in his presence. Do you ever think about heaven? I mean, think about it. I mean, heaven is real. That is a true reality. We have a home that is prepared, amen? Right this moment, there's a place, our name is on it, whatever it is. There's many dwelling places, many mansions, as it says in the King James. And so the thing is this, is that the moment that you get there, I was thinking about it, just I was telling the first service the other day, and I don't know, I think a lot about the first entry into heaven. I mean, there you are. You close your eyes here to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. But you're still seeing. And I was thinking about family and friends and Jesus. I'm weird. It was like, you know, I see movies, you know, and it's from the 60s, but I can't help it. But I see movies, you know what I'm trying to say? And it was like I could see my brother and God. I was going, oh, so real. This is not the true reality. It's passing away. Jesus has paid. He redeemed us. He bought us. We are his. We belong to him. No one will ever take you away from him if you're born again, truly born again. Amen. He said, this is the final sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus is saying, I paid it all for all time, and it's sufficient for all time and for all people. Amen. So he said, when you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me because I paid it all for you. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We love you, O Lord. And what we do now, we do in total remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. For as often as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we do something. We proclaim the Lord's death, not his birth, his death, until he comes. Jesus is really coming back. Oh, and what a moment. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. The Bible says that when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. Oh. No. It's really going to happen. You're never going to have an impure thought again. You're not going to ache or hurt or get sick, or you're not going to ever see a loved one die again. Do you understand? We're going to see him. And the moment we see him, we're going to be like him forever, and we shall be with him forever. Paul says, and comfort others with these words. Amen. Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. I hope he comes in my lifetime. Amen. In your lifetime. You better hurry, right? I love you dearly. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. All right.